Yes, I can say amen to that. Thank you. 2 years ago, they gave me that song really as a prayer and a reminder of all that we have in Jesus. And I can say that over these 2 years, my anchor has held by his grace, and I'm thankful. Yours will too. When Brother Ernie asked me if I would say something tonight, he gave me a very general topic. He suggested that whatever I said should have something to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, usually the reason I ask him for 20 minutes is the shortest class I teach at college, and I don't usually take the shortest one, is an hour and 5 minutes. The one I do is ordinarily about an hour and 40. So it's better for me to start intending to be brief than for me to just get onto my programmed time. Those of you who are on staff certainly know that our theme for this year is the Holy Spirit. And Pilgrims in Progress, this little book that we have, is a title that we chose, my cousin Philip and I chose, as we thought about what this devotional might look like. How can we get a little deeper into how we think about the Holy Spirit and understand better what he does for us? And I was reminded at the very beginning of our consideration of the great sermon that I quoted in the introduction. I do just want to call your attention to that. A long time ago now, in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s of the last century, that's getting on 100 years, there was a very godly man whose name was William Evans. And he called the Pentecostal people through sermons and particularly through what he wrote to think of our blessing in the Holy Spirit as a river. And he said, this river must flow. God will have his river of blessing flow. The question is, where is it going to flow? Let's be sure it flows here, through us by the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen someplace. Maybe it'll happen far away or across the street. Why not have it happen here? Why not be the people who say the river will flow through me? Well, I was surprised. That was an old sermon that was a classic in a certain denomination out of which it came, but it also hit on something very, very interesting to me. I chair a board at in New Haven, Connecticut, Yale Divinity School related program, and this year I have the Episcopal Bishop of Connecticut on the board. And this year he said, you know, folks, what I say to my people is God is going to work. The only question is he going to work in the Episcopal Church? It's not whether God's working. It's whether God will work here and through us. And I think that was our desire here at camp as we face this season again, to give us an opportunity to think about the river into which God has invited us, a flowing blessing, reminding us that God is going to work. Sometimes we can cry out for God to work in us and through us, and we seem to think that not much is happening, but we need to yield to him in confidence that as we follow and obey him, his river will flow here and through us more mightily. I noticed that today's reading was on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something about that. It didn't exactly fit right now. I was trying to be organized. I'm a historian by training, and I wanted this to flow in a certain way. But I put the baptism of the Holy Spirit up front before we talked about the different things that the Holy Spirit does, regenerating and filling day by day and bearing fruit and all of those things, because I thought, you know, we need to get this front and center so that while we still have 10 days at camp, we know what God really wants to give us and what he wants us to seek. And we don't want to sort of introduce the Holy Spirit and move all the way through. And then all of a sudden at the very end say, okay, folks, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now is our time to seek God, and let's thank him and resolve to do that while we're here. Now, I hope that everybody understands what I'm going to say tonight in the way that I mean it. As I started thinking about the Holy Spirit, and I've studied this for very many years, studied the Pentecostal movements around the world and spoken and written on them. And so I think about this a lot, and I get asked questions a lot. Usually I say that I really can't answer them, but I try. But several things struck me, and I thought when Brother Ernie talked to me about Thursday night that maybe this would be just a brief thing that I could share, because I was convicted in a number of ways from unexpected places. You know how that is? Don't ever ask a historian why they read what they read, okay? I was reading a book by a pastor that I like to listen to, and the book was called How the Gospel Brings Us All the Way Home. And the book is on Romans 8. And as I read this book, I kept on finding references to Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Now, when we study church history, everybody reads the introduction to the commentary on Galatians. Most people don't read the commentary on Galatians. I decided I would read it. So I started reading the commentary on Galatians, and then I really got hooked, and I read the longer catechism, not the shorter catechism, and I was reading all this Martin Luther. And the reason I was getting focused here is really that I was being convicted about something that I'd just like to share with you, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit. As Brother Ernie said, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as, you know, a spirit that somehow makes life surreal. What do you think is going to happen when you get the baptism with the Holy Spirit? How are you going to feel? You know, you're always in victory. What does that mean? You know, these are concepts that we don't often think about grounding in reality. And Brother Ernie put it very well a few minutes ago. But Martin Luther had something very basic that I'd like to share with you first. I have two points tonight. One from him is this: how do we receive the Holy Spirit? What are some of the ways that we receive the Holy Spirit? Now, as we are Pentecostal people and we're at Pilgrim Camp, we talk about seeking the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and we have altar services, and we come to service as early as we can, and we pray before service, and we sing about the Holy Spirit, and all of these things, right? We have opportunities here. But how did Martin Luther talk about receiving the Holy Spirit? I know they didn't have altar services in his congregations. He was fighting some battles, and he was away a lot. But God was working in his soul, and his central message is to you receive the Holy Spirit, not the only way you receive the Holy Spirit, but a very important way that you receive the Holy Spirit is through the preaching of the Word. This runs through everything he wrote. It has to do with how you listen to the preaching of the gospel. I thought, you know, that's really very simple. How many of us come to church and listen to preaching and think that if I listen to this preaching in an earnest way, imploring God to speak by his Spirit through his Word, which he promises he will, to my soul, that the Holy Spirit will come to me in greater measure as I listen to the Word of God? That's one thing that I started to think about. How often do we go to service and hear a sermon? Oh, that was good. Maybe take some notes, a couple good points. Maybe even go to the altar and pray a little bit afterward. But here was Martin Luther saying, it depends on how you listen. It's not automatic. How do we approach God's Word? If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, one important ingredient is not just to seek some wonderful experience where, you know, you'll weep or you'll fall on the floor or you'll speak in tongues or you'll have something really unusual happen to you. You don't seek the experience. You listen to the word and invite the spirit to speak and enter your heart through the word. That's one way. I'm not saying that God doesn't come other ways. And certainly there's a time and place for the baptism with the Holy Spirit and for special experiences in the spirit. But I'm just thinking about how ordinary it is. We go to church every Sunday. Here you come to meeting every day. Twice. Yeah. And what an opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit to do his work through his word. And of course, this has one other little application, and that has to do with how we approach reading God's word, studying God's word, how humdrum that can become too. You know, you're supposed to read a chapter a day, or you got Bible reading plan, and how many have you read today, and are you behind yet? We had a very famous pastor who on a very large church in Chicago. He wasn't our pastor, but we enjoyed him a lot. And he encouraged people around, I guess it was February and March, to start skimming, because what he discovered was that about when you get to Leviticus and Numbers, you give up. So he saw no problem with skimming through a few until you got to something interesting again. Just keep going. But, you know, Bible reading is more than that. It's more than memorizing, right? It's inviting God through the Holy Spirit to speak to you through his word. That brings a measure of the Holy Spirit's working in our souls that we experience no other way. It might not be ecstatic. It might be very convicting. It might be very inspiring. But that just struck me as I studied that in the last couple of months, and I thought, you know, how easy it is to take these things for granted, the reading of God's word, the hearing of God's word, and not to think that this is one of the ways that God wants to his spirit to come to me in greater measure. And so I commend that to you. It's certainly not the only way that we as Pentecostal people want to experience God, but I think that sometimes Pentecostal people need to hear this kind of thing, maybe more than others, because there's so much focus on miracles and wonderful things that God does do. But that's not the center. That's not the focus. And if you look in the devotional book, certainly you will find what our fellowship has stressed all of these years about how the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus and Jesus remains at the center. Brother Ernie mentioned Deborah Gill, who has been an acquaintance of mine for, I don't know how many years, maybe 30, a very long time. And she surprised me by showing up at camp. And one of the things she asked me was how you keep it like this? How does this last? She remembers some things that were like this. She used to bring her instrument to church when she was young. You know, they used to have altar services sometimes. But that's all gone now. How do you keep it like this? What do you do? And, you know, it's so important. It's not looking back to what God has done in the past, but keeping the focus that God has given us on his word and on his son revealed through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, and sometimes through his gifts and in worship that lifts and inspires and transforms us. And so that's my first point. Now let's see. See, I'm already hitting my 32 minutes, I think, if I get to the second one. Now my second one just comes from the other side. Since I do church history, okay, so if I do the Lutherans, I really have to give a nod to the Calvinists. And in this one, I just like to read a couple of verses from Colossians and then move over to Ephesians. So Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. Let's just remember that Paul had not visited the church at Colossae. This is a church he heard about. when he wrote this letter, right? And he's saying, ever since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, we've given thanks for you. Which is a good thing when we hear of God's work to give thanks, whether we've been there or not. But as we go to verses 9 through 14, we find a prayer. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know how many of you read the King James anymore, but I do. Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and on strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, giving thanks. And it goes on, of course, a few more verses. This phrase that is translated, at least in the King James Version, spiritual understanding. If you translate it more literally from the Greek, is spirit-given wisdom. That you might walk in the knowledge, you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, or spirit-given wisdom and insight. All right? Now, this, I'm going to take you somewhere with this, but let me just deviate for a minute. How do you find God's will for your life? Do you know what God's will for your life is, Eli? What do you think of when you think about God's will for your life? What kinds of questions come up? Where should you go to school? What kind of work should you do? Who should you marry? What about you, Peter? You have any big questions about God's will for your life? That's okay if you don't.
Oh, that was basically what
you said. Okay. I got ahead of you. At any rate, you know, I think that a lot of times we read our needs kind of into the question of God's will. What is God's will for us as Christians? And sometimes we find Paul here stressing God's substantial will for us, not his circumstantial will for us. You know, whether you're going to marry this person or that person, or whether you're going to go to work directly from high school and take a break or go to college immediately, all kinds of things like that consume us. And sometimes when we seek God's will, I think it's easy for us to lose the big picture and to personalize it, and to want to know God's will for me and for today and tomorrow. Now, Sister Letha helps me know God's will for tomorrow. She gives me a piece of paper that tells me what I'm supposed to cook when. And that's God's will for me, you know? So I don't question what I have to do tomorrow. But there's an assumption in Paul's prayer for this church that God has riches for his people. And if you read this prayer, I don't want to dwell on all of it tonight, but you'll see that. He's going to strengthen, he's going to fill, he's going to give you all wisdom, all insight. And he's doing it for a purpose. And that purpose isn't to tell you that tomorrow you should get up and change your job. The purpose is outlined here so that we can glorify him, we can bring him pleasure. And there are many places in Paul's writings that you can find these sorts of things. There was a preacher in Philadelphia for a long time at 10th Presbyterian. Anybody been to 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia? It's a good place to visit. They have a great pastor right now, actually, good preacher. But his name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a real old-timer. He's been gone 100 years. But anyway, he liked to tell a story about a Scotsman who was traveling to the United States. He was going to immigrate to the United States. But, you know, there's this well-known fact, you know, one of these things everybody knows about Scottish people, like they're supposed to be a little bit concerned about their money, not wanting to spend more than they have to, kind of holding close. And he decided that he was going to buy provisions for the trip so that he wouldn't have to spend money in the dining room so that he'd have more money when he got to the United States. And so he went and he put in some provisions, you know, cheese and crackers or whatever they buy that doesn't cost too much. And he got very hungry on this trip. And according to Dr. Barnhouse's telling of this, he asked a steward one day who was delivering food by room service, and it smelled very good when he passed by. He said, "How much does that cost? How much would it cost me to go to the dining room for one good meal before we get there?" And the steward said, "Well, let me see your ticket." And he handed him his ticket, and the steward said, "Well, all your meals are provided. You've purchased them all. Everything's there for you." Okay, that's kind of a corny example of the fact that Jesus has this massive provision for us. And a lot of times, we're trying to struggle along on our own when he has the spiritual wisdom and insight for us to see us through. And I just want to point to Ephesians 5 with you quickly, where he picks up this idea of spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the wisdom of the Spirit. Starting at verse 18, these are very familiar passages. You're actually going to come up to this in your daily reading book in a few days, maybe a week down the road. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, submitting yourselves to one another. And then that's all unpacked about wives and husbands and children and others and how we're supposed to live in relationship. And one way to look at that, I think, is as one long passage where we're being told, okay, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and then look at it grammatically, especially if you look at it in the Greek grammatically, it'll say that being filled with the Spirit shows itself, and here's where I'm going with this. It doesn't necessarily show itself with speaking in tongues and laying hands on everybody you see and, you know, dramatic behavior. My father liked to tell about one, when he was a boy, there was a man who was at the faith homes in Zion who, when he got blessed, his characteristic sign to show the whole meeting that God was really working was to fall off his chair. And of course, all the kids loved it. But at any rate, that's not the point. But here, it shows itself if you're filled, if you are being filled with the Spirit, if you're obeying this command, be being filled with the Spirit. How am I going to know it? How am I going to know it in my kitchen tomorrow? How am I going to know it about myself? Well, it shows in worship, if you look at verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord. That's a sign that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe not dramatically, you're singing to yourself. Maybe that's a good thing. Sometimes I hear people in the kitchen humming. This year it sounds a little more musical than it has sometimes. And then it shows itself, if you keep reading, in a grateful attitude. If you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And to go back to Martin Luther, it's a sign that you're reading the Bible, taking its commands seriously, inviting the Holy Spirit to work in you and to work these things in you that his word describes. And then third, it shows itself, and this would be a lot of verses to read, so we won't read them, but in balanced relationships, in our relationships with each other. And Paul's talking about orderly relationships in families and in congregations and for all people. So these are signs of being filled with the Spirit of God. Think about it. It'll show in worship. It shows in gratitude. It shows in balanced relationships. It shows, in, of course, in obedience to God's word. And so Paul expands on how this all works out. And there are so many verses that we could look at tonight. but Spirit-given wisdom and insight comes as we obey the command to be being filled with the Spirit, right? And as we read God's Word, seriously, Martin Luther had a lot to say about that. Boy, he had a lot of bad things to say about the Catholic Church that he left. But then he turned on the Protestants and said, well, we're not doing any better. We're not taking it seriously. We come to church. We do things. We do the right things, but we're not doing them in the right attitude, with a heart that's open to the Holy Spirit's working in us. So the goal for Paul, the goal of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, is to help us walk worthy unto the Lord with all pleasing, to give pleasure to God by how I live. All right? I'm speaking to myself, not to you, but all of us. Let's resolve, as we think more about the Holy Spirit, to think about some of these ways that maybe we don't consider quite as frequently as we do the steps to being filled with the Holy Spirit, or to being sanctified, or the bigger themes. This is all part of one thing. It has many aspects. But let's ask God to help us as we worship, as we live in thankfulness, as we live with each other in ways that please Him. This quote from a book by a woman who truly knew the Lord and served Him with all her heart. Her name was Ann Ortland. And she talked about going to church with this mentality, going to church, being filled with the Holy Spirit, going to church to hear the word, going to church to worship, just the things we've talked about tonight that I've tried to express. And here's what she said. When she went to church, she had a line that she said to the Lord. And she said, "This church service is for you, Lord. I am here to give you pleasure." And that's really what the Holy Spirit wants to work within all of us, to be here to give Him pleasure. And we can only do that by the work of His Spirit. We can't do anything at all unless His Word and His Spirit work changes within us to make us people who can bring pleasure to Him. I told you, I started this by saying that I was convicted as I read and thought and heard these things, as I thought about how much we just do all the time as a matter of routine, and yet how much God is there saying, please, please listen to me. Give me the time of day. I want to change you. I want my Spirit to fill you more. And another place He does that, just in closing, is as we come to His table, which many of us were here on Monday night, I guess it was, not Sunday, as we were able to come to His table, when we come to the sacraments, as Luther would have said, then how God meets us as we obey that command, this do in remembrance of me. We're obeying Him. He's here to feed and to strengthen and help us. How thankful we should be for how much He wants, He yearns to transform us and fill us with His Spirit. And I don't mean anything that I said tonight to diminish the importance of those moments that God gives us as real turning points in our lives, when He baptizes us with His Spirit, or when He does something that really transforms us. But I just felt, because I've been thinking about this, that maybe some of you also need to be reminded that just in the ordinary routines of life, He wants to fill us with His Spirit and help us manifest His Spirit as we are being filled with it in very ordinary ways, not in ways that will show us spiritual, so to speak. And I think a lot of us have ideas about what spiritual means and what it looks like, and what it looks like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and how you feel when you're holy, and how you know you're holy. If you think about that a little, it's just very ordinary. I remember one time my Uncle Hans, I was very little, came in and laid hands on me and prayed. I believe it was in an altar service in Ridgewood. And then when he was finished, he said, "Now, The Lord wants you to go home and obey your parents. That was kind of a letdown, but, you know, that's really what it boils down to. The Lord wants you to go home and be His in the ordinary things of life, whatever stage you're at. And let's be in His presence when we gather for His pleasure. Thanks. And now I hope you have a lot of pleasure outside. You have a beautiful evening. Thanks.
Well, let us not forget what we've heard and take these truths into our hearts and be more diligent over that which is what we would maybe consider very ordinary. So next time you open up your Bible, expect the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because that's God's word and He wants to. And next time you come to church, expect that God is going to speak to your heart because He wants to. And as you go through life in the very daily, practical, ordinary situations, live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And make that a way of life, not something you visit and stumble into once in a while and feel something spectacular, but just as a normal course. It's the normal Christian life, I believe, a life in the Spirit. And may we learn that better. May we all learn that better. And the Lord will teach us, and I trust that tonight He has been helping, and I'm sure He has. If we've been listening, now this may sound a little strange, but if we've been listening, and if this, what we've heard tonight, has gone into our hearts, then His Spirit is now working in us. And we can be changed by a work of the Holy Spirit just because we've come to this abbreviated little time together, but gathered in His name, where He speaks His word, where we internalize it and open our hearts and act upon it and receive with meekness that word, it's able to change and save our souls. And so you and I guess, have an assignment and a job to do, and that is to receive that word and allow it to work in us. Meditate on it sometime. Maybe not now, maybe not when you're chomping on a marshmallow, but maybe when you get back to your room tonight, just maybe think about, what was it that Sister Edith said? No, what was it that she read from the Bible? What does He want to speak to me? What does the Holy Spirit want to do in me? And if you give Him that opportunity, I'm sure He will. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's just ask Him to help us to be what He wants us to be every moment of every day. If you know that chorus, maybe you'd like to sing it with me. It's number 34 in the white book. If you don't know the words, maybe we should sing the first verse. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me. Lord, we thank You for what we've heard. We thank You for the working of Your Holy Spirit that works without interruption. You're working in us now. And Lord, we understand that. We deal and reckon with that. We pray that You'll work mightily. Lord, that glorious power, work mightily in us. Lord, as we go out to the bonfire and we sit around and have fellowship with each other, keep working. Keep drawing. Lord, we thank You again for Your presence, for what we've heard. And we pray that we would exercise ourselves in the ways that you've spoken to our hearts tonight, that you may be glorified in and through our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Bless our time down at the fire, Lord. Watch over and protect. Give us a time of good fellowship with one another, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. See you in a little while.